Well, you guys can turn to John chapter 8. We're pausing from our Abraham series today to talk about mothers. So I once asked on Facebook for the most ridiculous things that a mom has ever had to tell her kids to stop doing. There were a lot of responses. Here are the top five in my opinion. The first, get your tongue out of your nose. Some parents have found that their children don't need to pick their nose with a finger. They have a long enough tongue to just cut out the middleman, which is very gross. Second on the list of top five, don't lick your armpit. You're going to see a common theme here. There's a lot of tongue-based discipline that has to happen in the life of parents. Number three, sweetie, what have we said about licking the bathroom wall? Never thought you'd have to tell them that, huh? Number four, talk about gross things. Snot is not a condiment. I know that he's a friend of mine who had to say that to his son. And finally, the top thing on my list of ridiculous things mom have had to say to their kids, if you're going to wear your undies on your head, please get a clean pair. I love the sense of surrender in that statement. Like, she's not even going to try to get them to stop wearing the underwear on it. Just let it be a clean pair. If you are a parent of young kids, you are probably shocked at the things you have had to say to your children, things you never thought would come out of your mouth, absolutely ridiculous things, incredible demands that you never expected before having kids. Parenting is hard. Most of you know that. Parenting is hard, especially for moms who kind of bear the brunt of that chaos and that difficulty. So my hope this Mother's Day morning, my goal today is to maybe make life just a little bit easier for all of us. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 8. Okay, these are the words of Jesus. John chapter 8. Let's start in verse 31. Let's look at John 8 verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now jump down to verse 36. He continues, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is a pretty extravagant promise from Jesus, that if you know him, he will set you free. And he says specifically in verse 36, free indeed, which means truly and wholly free in every way. That's Jesus's goal for your life. If you know him, he wants to set you free in every way. The challenge is that for so many of us, we are not experiencing that promise in our everyday lives. Instead of living a life that we would call freedom, we're instead living lives of burden. And it's not just moms and dads. It's students, it's singles, it's empty nesters. It's everyone. We struggle with burdens. We're weighed down by burdens in this life that crush our joy, that cause us to feel overwhelmed and discouraged, that make life even harder than it already is. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to help identify and cast off four common burdens that most all of us have experienced at some point in our lives. So we're going to talk about how do you find freedom from the burdens of comparison, fear, guilt, and busyness. That's our goal this morning. How do you find true and lasting freedom from those burdens? So we're going to identify the lie that drives each of those burdens, and then we're going to discover truth from God's word that can set us free. Okay, so the first burden that we're going to look at, how do we find freedom from the burden of comparison? I'm sure you've heard this quote. Theodore Roosevelt is attributed as having said it, but it's probably been around longer. He said, comparison is the thief of joy. That's absolutely true. If you give in to the temptation to compare yourselves to other people, whether you're comparing your bodies or your careers or your accomplishments, your wealth, your talents, your spouse, your kids, your maturity, if you compare yourself to others, you will always despair. You will always lose and feel depressed. And here's the reason, because the public version of other people is always better than our own real lives. That's just reality. We don't show people our dirty laundry. What we put out there in public and on social media is always an idealized version of our actual lives, typically just a sliver of our lives. I'll give you an example. Here is our Christmas card photo from 9 years ago when our twins were 2 years old, and it is gorgeous. This photo is beautiful, and you look at this. I look at this, and I think, man, that wasn't such a bad day. And then I have to stop, and I have to remind myself that for this 1/10 of a second, it took like an hour and a half of cajoling our kids and fighting with our kids and dressing. None of those clothes are comfortable. They didn't want to wear any of those, and they fought us and they cried, and we finally got down to downtown Bryan, and we get this 1/10 of a second photo, and 2 minutes later, I kid you not, my daughter kicked me in the face, and those shoes are not soft. Like, they're really hard plastic. She had had enough. But I don't show you that picture, do I? No, I show you the 1/10 of a second where things were good. And so what people see of us in public and on social media is always an idealized fantasy that does not line up with reality. And so when I compare my life as it actually is to the idealized fantasy that I see of other people in public and on social media, I always lose. I will always lose. In our home, we call that the Claire Huxtable principle. Claire Huxtable from The Cosby Show. The thing about Claire is that she was an accomplished lawyer, a full partner in a law firm. She was an involved mom of 5 kids who somehow never went to daycare. She took care of her husband and all 4 grandparents, and she was always perfectly dressed. Now, ladies, if any of you compare yourselves to Claire Huxtable, you're going to lose. In fact, there's no woman who's ever lived that would compare favorably to her. You know why? Because she's not real. She's a fiction. No one has ever existed who lives like that. But when we compare our actual lives in the real world to this fiction that we see in public or on social media, we lose, and it crushes us. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel overwhelmed. That's exactly what happens whenever we give in to the desire to compare ourselves to others. So let's identify the lie. What is the lie that drives us to compare ourselves with other people? Other people we're seeing in public or on social media. Here is the lie: that my success in life is based on how I measure up to my peers. The idea behind this lie is that the accomplishments and the successes and the kids and the fun experiences that my peers have determines my success in life. So I have to look at them and see how I stack up to know if I'm a success. If I don't measure up well, then clearly I have failed and God is disappointed with me. So that's the lie that drives comparison. Now let's discover the truth. What is the truth that we need to set us free from this lie? Here it is in 1 Corinthians 12. There's actually a lot of passages we could go for this truth, but here it is in its most succinct form. Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." So Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about the whole family of God and each of us as members of the family of God, comparing us to a human body and all the different parts of it. And the point that Paul is making is simply this. The truth is, you are absolutely unique. Out of all 7 billion people there are on the planet, you are absolutely unique, and therefore there is no one on earth that you need to measure up to. That is not how God evaluates us. He doesn't measure you versus your peers to decide who did a good job. That's never how God does it, because he didn't create you to be your peers. You're not them. They're not you. Each and every one of us was created uniquely, meaning there's no one we can measure ourselves against. So there is no point, there's no value in comparison. The accurate measure of your success as a follower of Christ is how you walk the unique path Jesus has given you, and that's it. And comparing yourself to somebody on social media or in public will tell you nothing about that. Okay, so each and every one of us is created unique, called to follow our own unique path that God has laid out for us. So let's get practical. What can we do to fight this burden of comparison? The first thing, kind of the most obvious, especially in today's world, is to be extremely careful of social media. It is both a blessing and a curse. You probably have been around long enough to know that. There are blessings to it, but it's also a lot of curse potential in social media, particularly when social media drives comparisons. When we hop on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, whatever it is, we're going to see, you just need to know this going in, we're going to see the 1/10 of a second snapshot that is a fantasy of other people's lives. We're going to see the idealized version of other people's lives. If you spend too much time there, it will drive feelings of despair and envy. There's no way around that. So be very careful on social media. You may find that on Facebook or Instagram, there may be people who are just always posting only that 1/10 of a second of perfection. You may need to unfriend them. That's okay. That's not being mean. You are protecting your heart from comparison. I encourage you to do that. So first, be very careful with social media. Second, every single one of us in this life, this is absolutely essential. We all need a small group of godly people who we know warts and all. That's absolutely critical, that you have some actual real relationships in your life where you are not just seeing the public version of the person, where you're getting to know one another deeply and vulnerably and truthfully, and you are being honest with one another about the struggles, about the pain, about the failures, about the shortcomings, so that you can see this person's not perfect either. And then you can pray for one another. You can encourage one another. You can live life together. We all need that. So if you don't have anybody in your life whom you know warts and all, that needs to change. And once you have that group of people who really know you and you really know them, those are the people who should speak into your life, not everybody on social media. Okay, so have a small group of godly people whom you know warts and all. That'll help you to resist comparison. Second burden that God wants to set us free from is the burden of fear. For those of you who've lived a longer time, you know that as we grow older, the responsibilities in life tend to increase. And as those responsibilities increase, the stakes for failure increase as well, don't they? So when I was a single man in college, if I failed, that would hurt me. You know, maybe my parents too. But then I went and got a job. And at that point, my failure would hurt not just me and my parents, but now my coworkers too. They would suffer because of my failure. And then I got married. And then if I fail, it's going to hurt all those previous people, but my wife too, and I care deeply about her. And then we have kids. And now if I fail, it hurts all those people, plus my kids, plus maybe their kids. As your responsibilities in life grow, the stakes for failure grow. They become more and more serious. And for most of us, as that responsibility increases and the stakes of failure increase, we tend to feel a greater deal of fear and anxiety. That's very normal. As you grow older, you tend to feel that anxiety more. You worry more. We've all seen that. We've known people who were like totally carefree, partying all through college, and then they grow up and they have kids, and now they're always worried about their job or their health or their savings or whatever it might be. Yeah, that's what adult life looks like. Now, that's so common, actually. I was able to grab a couple statistics this week. The National Institute of Health, actually, this has grown. This has grown significantly since last I taught this. They're now estimating that 31% of all American adults, so almost a third of all American adults, will suffer an actual anxiety disorder at some point in life. Not just a feeling of anxiety, but an actually diagnosable anxiety disorder, a third of us. It's gotten worse this year with the pandemic. Recent surveys have found that 84% of American adults are currently experiencing symptoms of prolonged stress about health, finances, kids, or job. So most of us know what it feels like to be overwhelmed by fear about the future. Like this is very much something I'm dealing with at the moment. As I think about this whole career transition thing, like I have nights where I can't sleep because I'm an adult now. I have a wife, I have a mortgage, I have kids. And you think about, well, how am I going to fund this? And what am I going to do for healthcare? And is this whole thing going to work? And you start to feel that worry, that fear, and it weighs you down. So what do you do when you feel weighed down by that fear? Well, first you got to identify the lie. So when I'm not able to fall asleep at night because I'm worried about how I'm going to fund this whole thing, what is the lie that is causing that fear in me? Well, ultimately, it's the lie that God is not powerful enough, wise enough, or loving enough to be trusted with my future. That's the ultimate lie that drives fear. I can't trust God with this. He's either not powerful enough or not caring enough or not smart enough to figure this out. And when I hear that lie in my mind, then the result is I feel like I have to take care of everything. That's what's keeping me up at night, is I feel like, well, I have to take the reins of life. I have to anticipate every possible problem. I have to plan for every possible scenario. I have to get ready for everything. I have to control all things and take care of myself, or life is going to fall apart. We're doomed if I don't do this right. That's the lie speaking, the lie that God can't be trusted with this. So I've got to take the reins. So what are we going to do to fight this lie? Well, turn to Matthew 6. So it's a little bit to the left in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us truth specifically designed to fight this lie and this burden of guilt. So he's going to give us a couple truths in one of his most famous passages that addresses this directly. So this burden of fear or anxiety. Jesus says this. So Matthew chapter 6, let's start in verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" What God is telling us in this passage, what Jesus is speaking to us, is a couple truths. The first thing that Jesus wants us to know is that our God is infinitely powerful, wise, and caring. He is infinitely powerful, wise, and caring. He watches over every bird and every blade of grass. Like, if he actually cares about the destiny of a blade of grass, will he not care for you? Will he not watch over you? There's not a blade of grass on this planet that perishes outside the sovereign will of God. How much more is he going to care about you, a child made in his image? He can be trusted if God can count all the hairs on every head, if he can see the path of every bird in the sky. He is wise enough, knowing enough, and powerful enough to be trusted with your future. We can rely upon him. He doesn't need us to take the reins. It's not like God is inadequate. It's not like your life is going to fail if you don't help him. No, he doesn't need your help. He can see right now every blade of grass on the planet and every bird in the sky and control them all. He does not need your help. He's got this. So he's wise enough, powerful enough, caring enough to take care of your future. And the second truth Jesus tells us is our worry isn't helping anything. Our worry does not improve anything. God doesn't need our worry. He doesn't need our anxiety about an issue. That doesn't help him. No, worry is useless. But here's the deal. It's easy to say that worry is pointless, but what do you do when you feel worried? It's not like you asked to feel worried. It's not like you went and flipped a switch. I'd like to feel anxious now. No, it wasn't like it. So what do you do when you feel anxiety or you feel worry? Well, based on those statistics that we saw earlier, with a third of people, with adults in America, at some point struggling from an anxiety disorder, for a lot of us, we're going to need to talk to a doctor or a counselor. We're going to need to consider medication at some point. And there's no shame in that. That's really useful. But in terms of general everyday anxiety, there is a help available for us, and Paul talks about it. In Philippians chapter 4, this can help all of us with anxiety. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Most of you have seen this passage before. You're familiar with it. The key that I've pointed out many times before, obviously he tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but instead by prayer and supplication, lay all your worries at God's feet. And turn all of your fears about the future over to God, put them at God's feet, but notice the prepositional phrase, with thanksgiving. That's key. What he's telling you is that as you're laying out your needs and your fears at the feet of God, take a moment to give thanks for what God has done in the past. That's how you dispel fear of the future, is you give thanks for the past. And that really does help. That's part of how God designed your brain to work. When your brain is struggling with anxiety and worry, if you will practice the gratitude, the discipline of gratitude, if you will practice giving thanks to God, it will actually help you to let go of those fears. I've seen that in my own life. When I feel that fear keeping me up at night about finances, I've been here before. I've had times before where I didn't know how to pay the bills. I didn't know how life was going to work out, and God got me through that. And let me think about that in detail and tell God, thank you for doing that, because as I do that, it helps release that fear about the future. Okay, so that's the second burden that God wants to set us free from this morning, is this is freedom from fear. Now, number three, third burden, God wants to give us freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. I thought in general that I was a fairly capable person, like a pretty capable, pretty had everything together kind of person until I had kids. And that is what cured me of the notion that I was capable enough for life. If you want to know what is one of the scariest days of Blake's life? We actually took a picture of it. It was this. For those of you who know, you know. We're at the Med, and we just had twins, and we walk outside to the portico, and the nurses strap not one baby, but two babies in my car. And one of them, the one in pink, is already screaming. And they wave at me and say, good luck. That was terrifying. I didn't know what I was doing. I made mistakes. I made lots of mistakes in my children's life. I continue to make mistakes today. And as parents, when we make those mistakes with our kids because we don't know what we're doing, there's no manual for this, we feel guilt. We feel guilt. Often that guilt is exacerbated when we read a book on parenting that tells us all the things that we're doing wrong. And so you pick up a book and you learn that if you forgot to put sunscreen on your kids, they're going to get cancer. And then you pick up another book and it says that if you've ever yelled at your child, they're going to grow up needing therapy. And then you grab a third book and it tells you that if you celebrated Christmas with Santa, your child is going to become an atheist. And then you pick up another one that says if you celebrated Christmas without Santa, that your child is going to grow up being depressed. And you just feel overwhelmed. Like, I don't know how many ways I've screwed up, but I know there are many of them. Now, all of those examples are relatively small compared to the guilt that many of us feel about really serious things. Like, a lot of us struggle with guilt over stupid things we did when we were young that really hurt us or hurt someone else. Or we feel guilt over some job or educational opportunity or financial opportunity that we screwed up and we blew it. Or we feel guilt over a relationship that we broke because maybe we were dishonest or we were selfish. We feel guilt over damage that we did to our kids, because maybe we did lose our temper and blow up at them. Or we feel guilt over sins that we allowed into our lives that turned into bad habits that hurt other people. We have all done things in our past that cause regret, that cause us to feel a deep, lasting sense of guilt, things that hurt other people. And here's the deal. If that guilt is left unchecked, if that regret is allowed to grow, it will eventually crush all the joy in your life. Regret is toxic. It will destroy and press out all happiness, all peace, all joy in your life. What you need to know, if you have trusted in Jesus, if you have believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, then any guilt you feel after you confess a sin from God is not from God. It's crucial to understand. If you're a believer and you did something bad, and then you confess that to God, any guilt you feel later isn't from Him. It's satanic. That satanic guilt is fed by a lie, and the lie is simply that some sins and failures are beyond what God will forgive or heal. That's what tends to happen. We don't feel a lot of regret or guilt over small sins. We let those go easily, but there's some sins that, man, we really screwed up. And we confess that to God, but the guilt doesn't go away. And we feel incredible regret, and we feel incredible guilt. And if that guilt and regret is left unchecked, it'll just crush us. What God wants you to know, that's not Him talking to you. That's not Him giving you that guilt. That's not what God does. He's not interested in weighing you down with continual guilt. That's satanic. So what do we do to battle that satanic lie? Well, there's a couple truths that God has for us. When you feel this lie that some sin in your life, some failure in your life is beyond what God will forgive or heal, there's two things you need to know. First, there is no sin God won't forgive, literally none. It tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and here's the key, from all unrighteousness. All of it, not like the small stuff only. I think for some of us, we unintentionally tend to think that Jesus died on the cross for a subset of sin, like the socially acceptable sins, the sins that it's okay for Christians to deal with. That's what Jesus died for. If you went beyond that, you're in trouble. You should feel guilty about that for the rest of your life. No. When Jesus died on the cross, He died literally for every sin, including the murder that was happening. He said, "Father, forgive these men who just murdered me, for they know not what they do." If He's forgiving murder of the Son of God, He's forgiving you. So John is telling us, this is particularly about believers. So for those who have trusted in Jesus, there's no sin, no guilt that you need to wallow in. Instead, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you do something wrong, if you commit a sin, you'll feel bad about that. That is the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience, telling you, hey, this was not good. And what He wants you to do is turn to God and agree. That's what confession is. Confession is just agreeing with God. God, that was wrong. I'm sorry for that. But the moment that you do that, all guilt, all regret cleansed away. It's gone, all of it. And so whatever regret you feel, whatever guilt you feel after that moment of confession, isn't God talking to you. It is satanic, and you need to step away from that. Say, no, I'm cleansed. All of it's gone. That's the first truth that you need. There's no sin He won't forgive. Second truth you need, there's no failure that God can't redeem. Romans 8:28 tells us we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The key here is all. All things. For those who love God or are called according to His purpose. He's talking about believers. He's talking about those of us in the family of God. What He's saying is that every single thing that happens in your life, God can work for good. Now, that is a little bit mind-blowing. What does that mean? Like, when I sin, when I fail, God's going to use that for good. Yes, that never justifies it. So don't go out of here and think, well, I'm just going to sin all the more because then God's going to work more and more good. No, you're going to cause a lot of pain for yourself and others. And that's not the point. The point is you look back at your life and you see mistakes that you made, whether they affected you or affected your spouse or affected your kids, and you feel guilty over that. You feel regret over that. You can have peace knowing your God is big enough and smart enough to work good out of it. I don't know how He's going to do it. I'm not big enough or smart enough to know that. I just know He will. He somehow is going to work good in your life and the lives of your kids, even over those mistakes that you regret. So you don't have to carry that burden anymore. You don't have to carry that guilt over your sin or your failure on your shoulders anymore. God's not into that. If you've trusted in Jesus, God wants you to lay that burden down and realize you are completely cleansed, and He's big enough and smart enough to bring good even out of that thing. Great good that you never saw coming. Okay, so you can have freedom in that moment. Now, when you feel guilt come back up, when you feel regret come back up, what do you do? Well, this is where scripture memory is so powerful. My encouragement for you is memorize 1 John 1:9 and Romans 8:28. They're two of the best verses you'll have in your arsenal. So memorize those verses, and when you feel guilt or regret knocking at the door, you say to yourself, that's not God, so let me state what God said. Let me rehearse what God said. And you read those verses to yourself. You meditate on those verses to remind yourself there's no sin God won't forgive, and there's no damage he can't heal. Okay? So fourth and final burden that God wants to deliver us from, the burden of busyness. I was talking to a friend who said we need to put an end to the glorification of busyness, talking about America, talking about our culture, and particularly the culture of the American church. And my friend said that, and the first thing I thought is, that'll preach, so I'm going to steal it, and so I have. And the second thing that I thought when my friend said that is, man, that is convicting. If I look at my life, to be perfectly honest, I'm living a life that to an outsider appears to glorify busyness. I live in a way where I appear to be saying to the world that my value in God's economy is defined by my productivity. And so the more I produce, the more he likes me. That's the way that I tend to live, even though God's word says very clearly, be still and know that I am God. That's Psalm 46. That's what God wants me to do. Or come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11. That's what God's word says, but I struggle to believe we even know what those words mean anymore. Like, be still? What? Rest? So any American who understands what that word means? We live lives of incessant busyness. In fact, I found for myself and for a lot of people, if we're sitting for more than 3 minutes and something hasn't happened, we begin to feel a little jittery. Grab our phone. Maybe there's an email to respond to. Maybe there's a text message I haven't seen yet. Because we're just so dialed in to constant busyness. This is a struggle for all of us. I think many of us are slaves of busyness. We're basically addicted to busyness. So what lies feed that busyness? Well, actually, all the lies we've talked about so far can feed busyness. Some people are busy because they are burdened by comparison. So they compare themselves to someone else. They feel like they don't measure up, so they work harder, work harder, work harder to keep up. For other people, they're busy because they're weighed down with that burden of fear. They're afraid of the future, so they just got to keep pushing, got to keep working so that I can control everything and mitigate any possible negative scenarios. For other people, they work hard because they're weighed down by guilt. And as long as I keep working, I don't feel regret. I don't give it time to come back. But there is another lie that I think for a lot of us drives this burden, this master of busyness, and it's the lie that I am indispensable. The idea behind this lie is the belief that if I don't do what only I can do, then my family or my business or my church is doomed. It all comes down to I have to do this stuff. I have to take care of these things or the world is going to fall apart. God can't steer this ship straight if I'm not at the rudder. So I better stay here. Better keep guiding this. That's a lie that for a lot of us drives our busyness. What's the truth that we need? Well, it's found in 1 Corinthians 3. It's the truth that I am useful, but not necessary. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Point here, if you know, so Paul, pretty great minister, did lots of great things, wrote lots of important books, planted lots of churches, incredible skill, incredible productivity. Apollos also, great teacher, incredible at rhetoric, at evangelism. So two real incredible guys in the founding of the church, and yet Paul says very clearly, neither of us caused any of the growth. We did our thing, and yet God caused all the growth. So much so that Paul and Apollos are nothing. They're not well, a little bit. We're not a little of a big deal. No, we're nothing compared to God. God causes all the growth. The point behind all this is we need to wrestle with the fact that we are not in any way essential to God. I am not necessary for my family, for my church, for my job, for my community. Not in any absolute way. That doesn't mean that I'm not useful. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have good work for me to do in each of those realms, but I am not essential to God in any way because he doesn't need me in any way. The universe doesn't hang on Blake Jennings at all, nor does it in any way hang on you. None of us are essential. We are useful, but God doesn't need any of us for anything. And I'm not saying that just as your pastor. I'm saying that as your fellow struggler. This ultimate, a lot of people have asked, why are you going through this whole career transition thing? This one, I've been working two full-time jobs for 3 years between the church and OnRamp. I can't keep doing that. My biggest concern is that I am teaching my children without intending to that busyness is holiness. I can't keep doing that. So I have to let some good things go. Southwood is good, but you guys never needed me. I've never in any way been essential to this campus. So I'm letting one good thing go so I can just do one good thing and live a balanced life and show my kids that there is value in rest and that God doesn't need us for anything. My encouragement to you is to do the same. So we're entering into summer. Here it is. Summer's here. If you look at this summer and you look at your life and you say, we are too busy, then my encouragement to you right now on Mother's Day, it's a perfect day to do it, is to decide while the summer is young, what are you going to drop? And it's probably going to be a good thing. That's kind of how life works. Hopefully early in life you learn to drop the bad things, but the longer you live, the more you realize, no, you're still going to have to drop some things that are going to be very good. And some people are going to think you're crazy for dropping them, but you're going to drop them so that you can walk with God and model for your kids what a balanced, holy life looks like. So it might be some sporting thing you're doing with your kids. It might be some project at home or at work. You're just going to drop it. Not because it's a bad thing, but because you're going to say, I need to rest and I need to teach myself and my kids that I'm not indispensable. Okay, so find something that you can simplify in your life if this burden of busyness has been weighing you down. I think for all of us here, we have experienced one or more of these burdens that we've talked about this morning, whether it's comparison or fear or guilt or busyness. Whoever you are, you've felt it. If you're a parent, a mom or dad, you probably feel it often. These knock on the door often in our lives. When these things come calling and you feel that burden weighing you down, my encouragement to you is to quote and meditate on these scriptures. That's why God gives us his word. That burden weighing you down, it is fueled by a lie. How do you fight a lie? With truth. That's the only way. So memorize these passages. Whatever passage goes with a burden you're dealing with, memorize that verse. Quote it to yourself. Meditate on it. Let that truth set you free from the burdens that weigh you down, because those burdens aren't from God. Jesus said very clearly, why did he come? To set you free. He wants you to experience true freedom. To do that, you need to bathe your mind in truth. So I'm going to pray that God will help us to walk in the freedom that Jesus promised. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who sets prisoners free. You came, Jesus, to set us free, not just from sin, and I think we understand that. You set us free from sin, but you wanted to set us free from all the bad things that weigh us down. You wanted to set us free indeed so that we would walk in your supernatural freedom and we would be a light to the world of what it looks like to walk in freedom. And so we come before you this morning, Jesus, and we pray for your help, because even though we know and we believe that verse we read about you're going to set us free, we so often don't experience that. So often we walk through our days weighed down by burdens that crush us, that take away our joy and our peace. And so we pray, Jesus, that you would truly set us free. We pray that you would take the truths from your word and you would sink them deeply into our hearts and our minds so that we remember them. Help us to memorize these verses. Help us to meditate on them. We pray that these truths would set us free, God. We pray that for everyone in this room, whatever burdens they're struggling with, that you would set them free today. And we want to pray in particular for moms today, Lord. We know that they are so often targets of these burdens, Lord, that they carry. We pray that you would meet them on this Mother's Day and that you would set them free from those burdens, that you would grow them in the freedom that Jesus has made possible so that they might enjoy your joy and your peace and your love more richly than they ever have before. We thank you, God, that you set the prisoner free. Thank you that you are a God of freedom. Help us to walk in that freedom today. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. God bless you guys.